Boston area celebrating Mrs. Meyer's parents' 50th anniversary. Let's pray for them. 1 Timothy 6. And I know some of you are looking at your watch and you're saying, you know what time it is? Yep. Got a watch right here. Doesn't matter, but I got a watch right here. I know exactly what time it is. Seriously, I don't plan on being real long tonight. We've had some great preaching all week long. Our cup has been filled and overflowing. Amen. But there are some things I believe we want to see out of 1 Timothy 6 tonight in verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. While you're finding that, please pray for our church. We all know we've had some folks leave. We need to pray God will replace them. And pray for 6 families. We keep praying for that. That we'll grow. And one of the ways we grow is by you inviting people to church. You never know who's going to show up. Like Jason showed up in church. You say, no, that was a tent. That's church. And got saved. And that's how it happens. So be inviting. His friend invited him to church. We're in verses 11 and 12, chapter 6. And we find this written. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And let's pray, Lord. We're going to look at these two verses, and there are some truths here we need, some things that apply to us, and Lord, help us to see them and make the application in our personal lives. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit here again tonight. We know that nothing we do is of any spiritual value without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without Him we can do nothing. He was speaking of a spiritual value. And Lord, please show up in our presence tonight. And speak to hearts. Help us to see changes we need to make in our life and be willing to change, that we might be better Christians for you. We know there's always room for improvement. We never arrive till we arrive with you. So Lord, speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is simply Three Watchwords for Believers. Three watchwords for believers. Now, this particular chapter, chapter 6 of God's Holy Word, is a chapter that's filled and overflowing with instructions for believers. This epistle, of course, was written to Timothy by Paul. We know that. But the truths that we see in this epistle apply to believers of all ages. That's why God put it in His Word. Thus far in this chapter, Paul has written concerning the believer's responsibility to his owner in Paul's day, or to employers in our day. Remember, we talked about that. And then he went on to deal with the dangers of false teachers and how we're to identify them and be careful about them and what their intentions are, how they're proud and all. And they really labor for filthy lucre. It's all about them and money. And then he deals with the dangers of coveting worldly wealth. That was what we dealt with last time, the coveting of worldly wealth. And that all familiar verse, I mean, not just to us, but unsaved people, they misquote it. They say money's the root of all evil. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so he warns about covetousness of wealth. Now we come to these two verses before us. Paul writes, using this phrase, very interesting phrase, he starts verse 11 with. He says, but thou, O man of God. That's interesting terminology. And what he's doing there is he's contrasting Timothy and really all believers with those who are not true men of God or people of God. He's saying, hey, the false teachers and all these others we've mentioned and those who are after, they have the love of money, they're not true men of God. True people of God. But if you're going to be, you are supposed to be, Timothy, you are supposed to be Christian, true people of God. Here then in these two verses we find given to us three words of action that believers need to put into practice in their lives if they're truly going to be people of God. People of who are genuine in their faith. You know, it's interesting, and we know this, there are many today who claim to be Christians who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. We find many folks, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. The problem is that many who say that fail to live out what they profess with their words. These are so-called Christians who are not fighting the good fight of faith. These are not following after righteousness, nor are they fleeing worldliness. Tonight I want to focus on these three powerful watchwords for believers. Watchword number one, verse 11, flee. Flee. Now when Paul writes that, he's not really talking about a running away, so to speak, but a separation from. Flee. Don't get involved with. Separate yourself from some things. As I said, the thing there is he's contrasting the man of God with those who are worldly and carnal and materialistic. You see, people of God, the man of God is not to be someone who is worldly and carnal, but they're to be a spiritual person. Believers must be willing to flee from some things. When we say flee, Brother Josh, would you close that door back there, please? When we see the word flee, you know, kind of sometimes our first thought is, well, that's being a coward. No, sometimes it's very wise to flee. See, fleeing can be an act of cowardice, but it can also be a wise move and a means to a victory. How can that be? Well, let's look at a biblical example. Remember Joseph? Amen. What did he do? He fled. There was a temptation, and he fled from it. He separated himself from it. He was a man of God. Listen, Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. Understand, friend, there's a time for us to stand and fight and stand firm and think. There's also a time that we have to learn to flee. And that's what Paul's bringing out here. I thought about Joseph fleeing from that temptation. I thought about David. He fled from Saul. This is the mighty warrior, David. And we find him out in the wilderness time after time running from Saul. Now, was David a coward? No, actually, he had a couple of occasions where he could have killed Saul. He didn't do it. He was actually fleeing because it was the right thing to do. He said, when he had opportunity to kill Saul and his associates there, you know, they couldn't understand, why won't you let us kill him? And he said, I'll not lift my hand against God that's anointed. Here's what he was saying. God put that man in that place, and God will deal with that man. It's not for me to deal with him. And God honored that. Joseph fled. David fled. But you know something else about David? There came a time in his life where he should have fled, and he didn't. He fled from Saul. But how about when he got on that rooftop and he looked over and saw Bathsheba? See, he should have fled. He should have said, hey, I got to get out of here. This thing is tempting me. This is something I cannot handle. And I need to get out of here lest I be tempted above that I'm able. And he didn't. And look at what it cost him. flee. There are some times when we need to distance ourselves from some things, from temptations. I was thinking about things the Bible says to flee from. Now, understand this. The Bible doesn't use the word flee in Proverbs, but it talks so much about fleeing from the sinful woman, from the strange woman it calls her. Over and over again, Solomon warns his son, hey, be cautious about the woman who will entice you. He says, stay away from her. Flee from her. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we're told this, flee fornication. Separate from it. Stay clean from it. Don't let it enter your life. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, flee idolatry. Scott, you talked about that. One of the messages spoke to him about that. Idolatry. Listen, the preacher said under the tent, we don't bow down to some little image in our homes. We don't go make little carved-out images that we can worship. But oftentimes we have idols. See, we let things get more important to us than God is. Anything that becomes more important to us than God is becomes an idol. See, He's the one that said, we're to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. He's the one who said, we're to have no other gods before Him. As the preacher said, He don't want to be the number one of many. He wants to be the only one. I thought his preaching on that particular subject was pretty good. When he said, hey wives, how would you like to be one of many? Or the number one of many? You know, I really get tickled when I see these Mormons who believe in polygamy. You know, some men say, oh, that'd be great. Man, you have trouble with one. Can you imagine having more? Good night. And they all want to be number one. No, thank you. We need to learn there's a time when we should flee. We should flee temptation. You know, sometimes our biggest mistake is thinking, I can handle this. And pretty soon it's handling you. You know, the Bible gives a lot of warnings about putting ourselves in positions where we're going to be tempted. And oftentimes that's our demise. And then understand this, there are things in our life we need to distance ourselves from, not just sin and temptation, those things. Listen, there are some things in our lives sometimes that we need to distance ourselves from because they're hindering our Christian life. What I preached this morning about those things that will trip you up, spiritual stumbling stones. You know, sometimes it's relationships. Maybe we're hanging around with people we shouldn't be hanging around with. They're not going to help us spiritually. They're going to drag us down. Maybe it's other things in your life. You know, I thought about this. Remember Saul? We talked about Saul. Remember Solomon? How many wives did Solomon have? 700. Can you imagine? But now watch this. You read about Solomon's life. When he first became the king, he was all for God. He begged God for wisdom, and he was a godly man. But you know what happened to him? He allowed his lust for women to rule him. To where he started having all these wives, and they were not Jewish wives. Many of them were from foreign countries. He would bring them in, foreign cultures, and as the preacher said the other night, they would bring their idols with them. And Solomon, now watch, in order to keep peace, hey, with 700 of them, you got to keep a lot of peace. He built places of worship for their gods. And that's why when we read in Ecclesiastes how negative he sees things. Because he's walked away from the Lord. He's gone after all the things the world could. He didn't flee. He went after it. And he says, hey, don't go after it. It's empty. Flee. Word number one. Word number two. He says, oh man of God, flee these things. What things? What he was talking about before. The love of money, the carnality, the false teachers, all that. Flee from all that. You're a man of God. And then he says this. He says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Second word is follow. Flee, follow. That word follow means pursue after. Press toward. The fruit of the Spirit is to be sought after, not the works of the flesh or the prizes of the world. Seek after righteousness. Seek after godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. What do you say? Hey, listen, here's what he's saying. The person of God needs to pursue Christian graces. And he lists them. Pursue after righteousness. What's he talking about in righteousness? Righteousness is rightness. That's what it is. And when he's talking about it, he's talking about personal integrity. He's talking about to do what is right in relation to God, in relation to other people. It's the outward doing of right. Righteousness. That people can see you live right. And right is according to God's word. So we're to pursue living right. We're to want to live right and go after it. And then we're to pursue godliness. Now, righteousness is the outward. Godliness is the inward. Righteousness talks about our actions and what we do. Godliness talks about our heart. He's saying, be righteous in what you do and the outward. Be godly in your heart and in your motives for doing it. Listen, here's what I find among Christians. We get saved. We understand what we might call the biggie sins. Drunkenness and reveling and fornication and all those things. Smoking and drinking and gambling and, you know, things we shouldn't do. We understand that. And we clean our lives up of those things. Well, I don't do those things anymore. Yeah, but what about your heart? The hidden sins of the heart. See, those biggies really, honestly, they're kind of baby steps. I don't want to say they're the easy things, but they're easy to identify. They're easy to know this is wrong. Why, as a believer, we know stealing's wrong, don't we? We know adultery's wrong. God said so. Hey, no question. But now we come down to, what about gossip? What about wrath and anger and clamor in our heart? The hidden sins of the heart. The issues of the heart. So he says, hey, if you're really going to be the man of God, the person of God, follow these things. Go after these things. Live in these things. Righteousness, godliness, and faith. The just shall live by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're to be a people of faith. I like the testimonies tonight, Elkie's testimony, some of you others, and Carol's testimony, how you've depended on God. And He will meet your need. But you see, our faith often gets very tested. I don't know how many times people have said to me, preacher, why is it God don't show up till the very brink of the moment? You know, when it's do or die. God lets you go through the whole thing till you get right to it, and then all of a sudden, boom, He answers. The testing of your faith. You see, we got to trust God whether we see Him working or not, whether we understand what He's doing. Hey, a lot of times, I don't understand what God's doing. In our church, I don't understand what God is doing, but I have to, by faith, believe God's doing something. I said we've had some folks leave our church, and that breaks my heart. You know, a pastor never, never gets used to people leaving a church. It always hurts the shepherd. But I know this. There's nothing I can do about it, and God must be doing something. I don't understand the whys. But by faith, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep on doing what He said to do and trust Him to honor it. Amen? Oh, I remember those many years ago where we had that church split after I came here. I was here about a year and a half. They were bleak times. I don't think we had 25 people. Brother Mike was here. Mrs. Lee was here. Charlie was here. I don't think we were left with 25 people. And we were in that winter of 1994. You remember that winter? We had a split in January, the 1st of January. And that whole winter was so bleak. Every week we had at least one storm. Ice. It was horrible. Now, I didn't understand it all. I didn't know what God was doing, but I knew He was doing something. And He began to build our church. Build our people. Bring new people in. By the way, you were here then too. Stires were here. Yeah. And so, by faith, we just have to trust, hey, God knows what He's doing. He don't have to answer to me. I don't have to understand it all. If I understood it all, and I told the Lord this the other day, I know I can't understand it all. If I did, I'd be you. Yeah. Then look at the next one. He says, lay hold on. The next verse. The previous verse. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Love, love, love. We throw that word around so loosely. Love. Oh, I love God. Do you really? You'll say, I love God, and you'll say, I love hot dogs. You'll say, I love God, and I love football. See, we throw that word around. The Bible don't throw that word around loosely. It defines different kinds of love. And this love is agape love. We're to go after agape love. What kind of love is that? That's love that is willingness to sacrifice for others. Agape love is love in action, not just in word. Listen, God didn't just tell us He loved us, though He did tell us. We love Him because He first loved us. For God so loved the world. God already told us He loved us. And He loves us. But He not only told us, He showed us. It's more than just words. Look what He did in sending Christ to die for us. That song says if that isn't love, then the oceans are dry and all the other things it says. Hey, God demonstrated His love by His actions. This agape love is a love that's going to be demonstrated not just by words, but by our actions. We're going to love our church. Which means we're going to be active in our church. Be a part. Be faithful. We're going to love the unsaved. Which means we're going to try to reach out to them. We're not just going to say we love the unsaved world. We're going to do our best to try to reach them. And on we can go. Agape love. And then look what else he says. And this one I cringe at. Patience. Patience. That, what he's talking about there is endurance in the midst of the trial. Don't quit. Stay true. Stay fast. As I preached this morning, stay in your race. Don't sit down. Don't fall by the wayside. Endure. By the way, Paul was a great example of that. The hardships he had to go through, and yet he endured. He had perseverance. He wouldn't quit. And look at this last one. Meekness. How do you define meekness? Some people say, well, you know, you're just kind of meek. No. That's not Bible meekness. The Bible says Jesus was meek and lowly. How do you define meekness? I like this definition I found. Very simple. Power under control. Wow, when I saw that, good night. What a definition and how it hits home on what real meekness is. Power under control. Listen, it's that ability to take wrong without retaliation, not to exercise one's power. Here's the example. The night they arrested Jesus, he told his disciples, put up your swords. He said, don't you understand? I could call a legion of angels. At that very instant, I think the angels were standing there in heaven looking over the ramparts with their swords ready, just ready. Give me the word! Give me the word! We're ready! And it never came. It could have. He had the authority. He had the power to say, come! By the way, if he would have said that, can you imagine the angels that would have poured out of heaven on those people? But he didn't. When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you understand? I have the authority to have you killed. And Jesus said, you have no power but what my Father's allowed you to have. Little did he understand that Jesus could have called a lightning bolt and made him a crispy critter. He didn't do it. Power under control. Listen, a lot of times in our life, we'll have situations where we have the power. Listen, how many times have we said, bless God, I'm right? But see, in meekness, even though we're right, we don't exercise our authority. We take the wrong. That's a tough one, isn't it? But it's what we're supposed to do. If we're going to be people of God, flee, separate yourself from some things. Pursue after these things. And then thirdly, look what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. The word fight there comes, it's the root of our word agonizing. It means to keep on fighting. Don't quit. Don't give up. This was a term that was applied to athletes and soldiers primarily. And it describes a person straining and giving his best to win the prize or win the battle. Fight! Such agonizing of fighting requires, listen, this kind of agonizing in the fight requires concentration and discipline and conviction and effort. It's the boxer who goes out there for another round. Fighting. He's convinced he can win. And he's concentrating on what he has to do. And he's disciplined in how he has to handle this other boxer. The warfare. Understand, this isn't a fight between believers. This is the fight we have with the forces that attack us. Sin, Satan, flesh, the world. That's why Paul says, put on your armor of God. We're in a war. And our biggest enemy is Satan. By the way, warfare is hard. You ever watch pictures of our soldiers in war? You ever watch some of them film clips of World War II and the Korean War? I had a cousin, two cousins in the Korean War. They were brothers. The one was old enough to get into service. The other one lied about his age. He was 16 years old and he enlisted. He lied about his age. He didn't find out until he was in Korea. He got part of his ear shot off. Do you ever think about what soldiers go through? Sometimes for days not having any hot meals, you know, if they're fortunate they have these MREs or whatever they call them, you know, packaged meals. And for days that's all they have. Our people over there in the Mideast in those tents that they live in all that heat, being away from their family. War's hard. There's a lot of sacrifices to be made. My heart goes out to these folks that are being called up for service and being sent overseas and having to leave families behind, men and women alike, having to leave their families behind for a year. I can't imagine. Sacrifice. Wounds are going to be incurred. Listen, if you've ever been in a fight, you know you're going to get hurt. I mean, you hope you hurt the other guy more than you get hurt. You know, the little boy who comes all bruised up, you say, man, that must have been a tough fight. He really got the best of you. Oh, no, you should see the other guy. Huh? But anytime you go into a fight, you understand, I'm going to take some hits. Strength and stamina are going to be tested when you're in a fight. I love that story of Buster Douglas and Mike Tyson. Buster Douglas wasn't given a chance in the world of winning that fight. You know what he did? He endured. He took the beating, he was knocked down I don't know how many times. He just kept getting up. And finally, late in the fight, he landed, some people say it was a lucky blow, and he knocked Mike Tyson out. And he won the fight. Listen, dedication is going to be tested when you're in the battle. And what Paul wants us to understand is if we're going to be people of God, we are never going to give up the battle. We've got to fight. So I don't like to fight. Well, I don't like to either, but there's a fight. I didn't ask for it. Jude 3. He says that we're to earnestly contend with the faith that was delivered to us. He's telling us there's a battle going on and you better stand your ground. See, here's the problem. Today, too many Christians have sought an easier life by waving the flag of surrender in the fight. We find that in a lot of our churches. See, I see other ministries, and I see some men that I know used to take a strong stand for the Bible and separation and soul winning and all those kind of things. And they've come to this, and they've said, I'm tired of the fight. And so they've backed up. And they cease preaching on sin and separation and living holy lives and those kind of things and soul winning, and they've just eliminated that from their preaching because they're tired of the fight. Listen, we can't get tired of the fight. The war goes on. We got to continue fighting. And you know, in war, there's always casualties. How many have we seen leave our ministry because they said, oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to fight that battle. I'm not going to fight that battle. Oh, no. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes that we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So many have sought the easier life by surrendering. Others have sought the easier life by compromising. Well, we'll just bend here and bend there, you know, and I'll give in on this and I'll give in. Oh, I'm not going to take a stand on that old King James Bible. What's the difference? They're all the same. Have you read them all? Listen, you take any one of them compared to the King James, it's not the same. Words are changed, verses are left out, things are added. That's not the same. Oh, you're just a rabble rouser. You're just one of them old-fashioned King James Bible people.
Amen.
No, I just believe it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. Listen, if I don't have a Bible I can depend on to be authoritative and inerrant and infallible, I don't have anything to preach to you. If I can't say, "Thus saith the Lord," then what can I say to you? If you can't read it and say, "This is God speaking," then why would the book you're reading be any better than any other book? But this book is special. It's alive, the Bible says. Quick and powerful and sharper than... Listen, we don't take a stand just to be contentious. We don't take a stand just because, you know, this is us. We take a stand because we believe it's the Bible. We believe what God said, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. We believe in the Bible when it says that He would preserve His Word from this generation forever. Which means today there must be a Bible that's God's Word. Without errors. I remember somebody said to me, "Well, you know, so-and-so said there's 5% errors in the King James Bible." I said, "That's interesting. Where are they?" Listen, if you think there's errors in your Bible, you better hope that Romans 10:13 isn't an error. You better hope that John 3:16 is not an error. You better hope that our eternal life isn't based on something that can be an error. Take a stand. Take a stand on what's right, on what God says, and fight. That don't mean we have to be contentious, but stand your ground. Don't let the unsaved, don't let the liberal push you around and say, "You know, you're just backwards hick, you don't know anything." All you need to know is the Word of God. People say, "Well, you know, the Greek says, the Hebrew says." You know, if God wanted us to have His Word in the Greek and Hebrew, He would have given it to us that way. Now, He gave it that we could have it translated into the English so we could understand it. How many of you read Greek? How many of you read Hebrew? Don't you think God knew that? Don't you think He's able to give us a Bible in our language that we can understand? And is accurate? Three words. Flee, follow, fight. Watchwords. Hey, man of God, you need to learn to flee from some things. You need to learn to follow some things. And you need to learn to fight for some things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Speak to our heart now. That we would listen. That we would not just listen with our ears, but with our heart. We would be attentive to these watchwords you've given us. That we would flee some things. That we would follow some things. And that we would fight for some things. That we might be the people of God we need to be. Help us now. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many say tonight, "Preacher, I'm making a decision tonight. I'm going to flee, I'm going to follow, I'm going to fight. God spoke into my heart about the matter. Maybe I haven't been fleeing like I should, or following like I should, or fighting like I should, but I'm making a decision tonight. I want to be that man of God, that person of God that He wants me to be. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you." Is there someone here who's not saved? You say, "Preacher, I can't be the person of God I need to be. I've never gotten saved. I've never trusted Jesus. I never asked Him to come into my heart and save me. Here's my hand." Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation. You've spoken to hearts. Help folks do what would please You and glorify You in the invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You need to come. We give you opportunity as the music plays. You come. God spoke to your heart. Flee, follow, fight, whatever it is. God spoke to your heart about something and you want to speak to Him about it right now. You come. You come. God said, hey, here's an area you need to work on. Holy Spirit kind of pricked your heart and said, hey, you need to improve here. You kind of fallen short. It might be you've been kind of giving up the fight. You've endured some hardness and your stand has cost you a little bit and there's been some hurt and some wounds. And you've been on that verge of just throwing in a towel. I'm not going to fight anymore. No. No, stand firm, stand fast. Don't give up the battle. Will you come? God's speaking to you. Will you come? Just leave your seat and step out. Will you come? Lord, we praise you again for the activities of our week, the tent meeting, all that took place. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for your word. Help us to heed it, to yield to it. Bless us as we go now. Give us safety during this week and help us, Lord, to be effective in our witness for you. As we tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, might we see fruit for our labors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Take some veggies.